Som en del av er känner till var det väldigt nära att Pastor Bob inte kom hit i år.
As some of you might know, it was very close to Pastor Bob not being able to make it this year.
Det var ju mycket problem nu med flyget mellan USA och Sverige.
There have been a lot of problems with the flights between Sweden and the States, or Atlantic flights.
Så att det var bara dagen innan Bobfest som vi fick det slutgiltiga beskedet att han kunde komma.
So actually it was just the day before Bobfest started that we got the final word that he could come.
Så vi var riktigt nervösa ett tag, men vi la det i Guds hand och Gud är god.
So we were really nervous for some time there, but we put it all in the hands of God and God is good.
Så det är en stor glädje för mig att återigen hälsa välkommen Pastor Bob från USA.
So it's a great honor and privilege for us to once again say welcome to Pastor Bob from the United States.
Thank you. All right. Are we on? Tasting. 1, 2, 3, 4. We are. Great. This has just been a great time, and this is the toughest time that we're going to spend. You know why that is? Because it's the afternoon and everyone's a little tired. So it makes my job a little tougher to make you all wake up. Are you ready? Everybody do this. Is it working? Not very well, huh? Anyway. Well, I have some exciting stories to tell you today, and they're actually Bible stories that relate some really important truths from Jesus Christ to us. And once again, I'm excited to bring you some life-changing words from God. Now, you know, one of the exciting things about the Bible is that it's alive and it's relevant. You know, I used to, before I got more spiritual, I used to use the hard copy. I used to use the Bible. Of course, now I have it on computer, which is more spiritual. But I used to actually, and it's an interesting thing to me that whenever I'd open up the Bible, I'd lose people's attention. Because most people have been bored to death with the Bible in their churches. You know what I'm talking about? So just opening it up, I would lose people's attention. So I stopped doing that. I thought I have two things I can do. I can either read it from my computer or I can memorize it. And I've tried to do a little bit of both. And I'm getting older, so most of it's in the computer now. But I always tell people that my brain is in there. So as long as the computer's on, I'm okay. But it's a shame, folks, that we have lost interest in the Bible. And that when somebody opens it up, instead of getting very excited about what we're about to learn, we want to go to sleep. Or we want to stop listening, or our mind is turned off. So today, I hope that some of that changes, because I have one story in particular that I want to read to you, and a couple others that I want to relate to as well. And this seminar is broken up into two parts, which is a good thing, because you'd never make it all the way through. So we'll do it in two parts, and we'll do it until I see that you're nodding off, that you're falling asleep, and then we'll have the next part a little later. I learned a long time ago, I was telling Daniel before we started, I learned a long time ago that the mind can only comprehend what the rear end can endure. So when you're finished sitting and you're tired of sitting, we'll make sure you get to stand up for a while. Fair enough? Okay. All right. You know, we've talked a lot about our attitude with God, how important it is that we have a right understanding of Him and we know who He is. And in our last session a little while ago, and many of you were there, we talked about grace a little bit. We talked about how God sees us, and we said that it's more important that we understand what God says about us than what we say about us. Who am I? How would you answer that question? There you go. Thank you. I've been struggling with that. But how do you answer that question? What do you say to somebody when they say, who are you really? You know, usually what you would say to someone who says, who are you? You would say your name. I am so-and-so. Or you identify what you do. I am this person and I work at this job. Or I have these hobbies. Or especially for most of you sitting here, I like this kind of music. You identify yourself that way. But what really makes up who you are? If you cut off my arms and my legs, would I still be the same person? There's an old joke in the United States. I probably shouldn't tell this, but you know, what do you call a guy with no arms and no legs in the middle of the ocean? Bob. Bob's up and down. I'm sorry. That's bad, isn't it? What do you call a guy with only one leg? Or a girl, excuse me, a girl with only one leg? Eileen. What do you call a Japanese girl with one leg? Irene. Sorry. I don't think that's what I had in mind to talk about. I just thought you'd enjoy that today. But who would I be without any arms, without any legs? What would I be if you actually did take my heart out and give me a transplant? Or many of my organs were transplanted? Or what would I be, folks, if some of who I am became something else? Would I still be the person that I am? And what makes you the person you are? If it isn't your name, if it isn't your job, if it isn't the kind of music you listen to, and if it isn't even this flesh that we call a body, what is it? What identifies you? Here's the good news. We're identified by what God says about us, who He says we are. Now, those of you that sat in my seminar this morning, I'm going to spend about 3 minutes recapping a few things. So this will be a little bit of a repeat for you. Those of you that are listening for the first time, you'll get it as well. But God says, first of all, that I'm a saint. I'm Saint Bob, Saint Daniel, Saint Ola. We are saints. Why? Because God called us that. He doesn't call us sinners. He calls us saints. We said that there's no such thing as a sinner saved by grace anymore. You're only that until you become a Christian. And then you're no longer, anywhere in the Bible does it ever call you a sinner from then on. Because God now calls you a saint. Because He removed your sin. Jesus Christ died for it. So instead of sinners saved by grace, we are now saints who occasionally sin. It's a big deal. That's how God sees us. Well, so you see me? He sees me as a son, as a daughter. Well, He doesn't see me as a daughter. He sees some of you as a daughter. But He sees us as children of God. That's what He says. When He sees you, He sees Jesus Christ in your face. And He doesn't see you with problems. He sees you as a success. Don't you like that? That's a lot better picture than usually is painted. So that's what God says about you. That's how much He loves you. Well, I want to go into a couple stories. Before I hit the main one, I want to go into some true stories. I want to give an analogy that Jesus made. We call them parables in the New Testament in just a minute. But I have a couple real life examples as well. What would you say about a person who lived down the street from you, and you all of a sudden found out that, well, while he was out of town, one of the other guys who was a top official in town came over and had an affair with his wife. Slept with her. Had an affair. And then the guy had the audacity to put a contract out on the guy, her husband. In other words, had him killed. What would you say about a guy like that? Pretty bad, isn't it? But we would have been describing David, who wrote most of the Psalms. He did that. Had an affair with Bathsheba, and then had her husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed. Had him killed. You see, I would disqualify him. If I were God, he's not the person I would have chosen. He would have been disqualified. Would you have disqualified him too? Most likely. If I were asked, who would you choose to be king? Who would you choose to really carry the heart of God in music to future generations? Who would you choose? I don't think David would have been on the top of my list. Or how about this example? How about a guy that is called the wisest man who's ever lived, and then has 400 wives and 600 more girlfriends? I call that a guy in a lot of trouble. Most guys find it a little difficult to be married to one wife. He had 1,000. And you know, it's amazing, if you ever get to Israel and you look out over the place where he lived and you see the city that was his wives, it's amazing how many there were. And here he was, he began to offer sacrifices to false gods, all of that. And he's also the man who wrote the Song of Solomon. He wrote Proverbs. And then after he did all of these things, he wrote Ecclesiastes, which is a very interesting book in the Bible, where he says everything is meaningless. He said, I look for wisdom in everything under the sun, in other words, apart from God, and found that everything there was meaningless, didn't have any. So what do you think about these guys? People you would have chosen? Not me. People that God chose. And you look around and you look at the kind of people that God chooses today, and it's amazing the kinds of people that he still uses. Not necessarily people that I would choose. But folks, the good part is that he chooses you and he chooses me. Well, during Jesus' day, obviously there were a lot of problems with the Pharisees, with people who were in charge of religion. There were problems with them. They were forcing people into things that wasn't necessarily godly. They had set up a lot of rules and regulations that they made people follow. Much the same way that we see a lot of the church today. And so people, when they thought about God, they thought about the things that the Pharisees said. They thought about the things that they were taught about religion according to the Pharisees. And Jesus came to, like we say, blow them out of the water. He came to give them truth. And he gave it to them with a series of parables. Now, here's my favorite one. It's called the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I wanted to spend a little bit of time with you and explain this parable because it's fascinating. And you may not have ever spent the time to truly understand what it means, but here we go. He says there was a young man who decided to leave home in search of adventure. You don't mind if I just kind of give it to you in Pastor Bob terminology? I won't read it in the scripture. I'll just tell you the story. But Jesus said there was a man who went in search of adventure. He decided to leave home. And before he left home, he asked his father for a little bit of cash, for some money. Now, right away, this was the wrong thing to do. Most sons in those days didn't leave home until the father was old. And they didn't ask for any money or any inheritance until the father died. And if the father gave his inheritance to the son, it was only for the son to run the farm or the business or whatever it might be while the father was still alive and they would work together. But never did the son take an inheritance and leave the family. That was disgraceful. And the son says, Father, give me my inheritance. I'm going to leave home in search of adventure. So he used his father's hard-earned money and he bought women, prostitutes. He became a drunkard, lots of drinking, did all of these things that would be despicable, especially to Jesus' listeners who were Pharisees and had rules against all of these things. And he said he used his money in what we would call wild living. Until one day, he runs out of money. How many of you know what it's like to run out of money? Many of you right here, right now, have run out of money, haven't you? You know what that's like. So he runs out of money, and he gets a job, not just any job, but he gets a job tending pigs. Now, if you understand anything about the Hebrew people, you know that there isn't a worse job that you could have. He wasn't tending cows. He wasn't tending sheep. He was tending pigs. And the Jewish people believe that pigs are so filthy, they don't allow people to eat pork, to eat pigs. They're considered filthy animals. And so as Jesus is telling a story, he gives them what we would call the worst case scenario. He gives them the worst story. He got a job feeding the pigs and sleeping with the pigs. There isn't a worse situation. And in the middle of all of this, the prodigal son says, you know what? I had it really good at home. At my father's house, he treats his employees better than this. I should just go home and become one of my father's employees. And so he sets off and goes home. Now, folks, I can't tell you how much this next part of the story means to me as a Christian. Because the Bible says that while he was still a ways off and he's walking towards home, the father spots him. Now, how unique is that? We don't know how long he was gone, but we know that during that time there was a famine in the land. There were all kinds of things. It was probably years. And in the process of time, it says, while he was still a ways off, the father spotted him. Why? Because he was looking for him. He was waiting for him. He was watching him for him. Now, I want to paint this picture for you just for a minute. Have you ever been around pigs before? Anybody here? Anybody? Okay, some of you have. You know they don't smell very good. They smell pretty bad. And if you've been sleeping with pigs for a while, you're going to smell that person coming before you see them coming, most likely. And here comes the son walking down the road, smelling like pigs, looking horrible. And what does the father do? He sees him a long way off. He's been looking for him. He's been watching for him. He sees him a long ways off, and he runs to him. Also, in that particular culture, the dignified thing to do was not running. They didn't run. It was considered undignified, especially for an older man, to run. And so, but this man runs to his son. And what does he do? He wraps his arms around him. This stinky guy who smells like pigs wraps his arms around him. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, in the meantime, the son has been rehearsing a speech. He's been rehearsing what he's going to say to his father, and he already knows what he's going to say. He says, he's going to say, my father, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. I'm not fit to be called your son. Would you please take me as one of your hired hands? He was going to go through this, and so he sees his father. His father wraps his arms around him, and as his father is hugging him, the son says, my father, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son, and would you take me on as your hired hand? And he goes through this whole thing, and the father doesn't hear a word he's saying. Doesn't hear a word. What does the father say? He says, you miserable son, do you know that you've squandered my wealth that I worked hard for? And you smell like pigs? And you're right, you're not worthy to be called my son. And you're right, you've sinned against me and you've sinned against God. And what makes you think that I would ever take you back as even an employee, even a hired hand? Why do you think I... Is that what he said? You know what he does say? He says, let's have a party. This son of mine, who I thought was dead, is alive. He says, put a ring on his finger. Why? Because he's home. Put a robe on him. On what? A stinky, smelly guy? Yeah, put a nice robe on him. And bringing him in. And invite everyone, because the son who was dead is alive. Well, that's a great story, isn't it? And folks, Jesus is illustrating that God loves us so much that that's the way he looks at us. We say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm such a sinner. I've messed up so many times this week. We go on and on and on. And God says, it's good to have you here. It's so good to have you back. I love you so much. Let's have a party. You know, Jesus was saying with this story that you can't go so far that God doesn't love you when you come back. That you can't sin so much that he says, you stink, you're a sinner, you look bad, don't come any closer. He'll never say that. Jesus is illustrating that God always is looking for you and waiting for you to return. That's pretty cool, isn't it? But we're not done with the story. In fact, that's not my favorite part. Those are all good, but it's not my favorite part. In fact, I think the biggest and most exciting part of the story is what I'm going to tell you in the next seminar in just a little while. We're going to take a little break first. And as we do that, I'm going to come back and we're going to continue the story. But I'm going to pull some things, folks, you've probably never seen from this story. And I want you to listen to them because it has to do with you. It has to do with your relationship with the church. And it has to do with the way that God loves us unconditionally. So we're going to do that. Daniel, in the meantime, we're taking a short break. And for 10 minutes. 10-minute break. Just enough to get up and stretch, to wake up again. We'll do part two in about 10 minutes. Okay. The brother didn't think he ought to be able to come home. Much like we'd probably think, too, if it happened to our family. In fact, when the brother heard that his rowdy brother who had been gone all this time had come home, he was upset and he was angry. And he said to his father, Father, I have served you all of these years. I have been faithful to you. I've stayed here with you. I've done everything you asked me to do. Why do you have a celebration for him and you never had one for me? And he told the people putting on the celebration that he would not be attending. He was angry. Now, why, when Jesus tells this wonderful story about a father and his lost son, does he also talk about his other brother? Why? Because that's his point. And do you know who he's referring to? The Sadducees, the Pharisees. He was referring to the religious leaders. He was referring to those people who had oppressed the Christians for a long time and had painted the wrong pictures about relationship with God. And he said, these people, this person who represented them, was jealous. They understood the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. In other words, they had given God their work, and they had been obedient, but they never gave him their heart. Here's a son that comes back after doing everything wrong and is truly sorry and is asking for forgiveness. And he says, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done everything wrong. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Why does the Father throw a party for him and not for the Son that's simply been obedient all these years? Why? His heart. Folks, that's our question today. Where is your heart? You say, well, Pastor Bob, I've gone to church every single Sunday for a long time, and that's great if you have. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to heaven. Just because you're standing in a garage doesn't mean you're a car, does it? You know what I'm saying? Being at the right place doesn't mean that, you know, the right purpose. I've done all the right things. I've been a quote-unquote good Christian. We said there's no such thing yesterday, remember? He said, I've done all of these things, and you haven't thrown a party for me. And the Father says, yes, you've been faithful, but you see, this son who was lost is now found. In more ways than one. Not only did he just come home, but he's reunited again, just the way he is. And so, folks, here's the problem. We have a lot of people today who feel like they're okay with God as long as they do certain things. As long as they go to church on Sunday, as long as they read their Bible so many days a week, as long as they pray, you know, the certain kinds of prayers, as long as they do everything the way that we've set it all up, we feel like they're okay and they're doing well. And how do we distinguish that? And you've heard it before. People are talking about other folks in the church, and we say, these people are great Christians. These people are struggling a little bit. Why are they struggling? Well, because they don't come to church as often. Or they're not as involved, or whatever it might be. But our focus is wrong, isn't it? Something's wrong here. And Jesus is giving us this example, you guys, to tell us that God rejoices in our heart rather than our actions. Now, when you fall in love with God, your actions change. And you begin to live a more holy life because God's in control and he helps you do that. But folks, there is nothing that you can personally do to clean up your life to the way that's acceptable to God. It was only his death on the cross that made it acceptable. Here's some other great scriptures. I'm going to give you three of them real quick. Luke 15:6 says, then you will call in your friends and your neighbors and say, let's celebrate. I found my lost sheep, the parable of the lost sheep. There was the example that Jesus gave of the woman who lost her coin. And then he says, then she will call all her friends and neighbors and say, let's celebrate. I've lost the coin I lost. I found the coin I lost. And then he summed all of these parables up by saying this. In the same way, God's angels are happy when neither even one person turns to him. So folks, when we turn from our old life, God says it's party time in heaven. They must be having a lot of parties up there. We're going to get there one of these days and join them. The right kind of parties. But he says, let's celebrate. Why? Because we get it. Because we understand it. Because we're ready to live his kind of life and not ours. You know, God asks us to forgive in the same way that we've been forgiven. And a lot of that, folks, starts with ourselves. When I think back on some things that I've done in my lifetime, I don't have just good memories. In fact, there are some things that I remember and I can't believe I ever did those things. You know what I mean? I've been a pastor now for 27 years. I've preached some sermons that were way off. And I've learned more since then and I've corrected my theology. And I understand now some things that I believed that were wrong. And I'm sure that maybe if the Lord will let me live long enough, 20 years from now, 27 years from now, I'll probably look back at these days and say, I've sure learned a lot since then too. We're always growing. We're always learning. We're always progressing. But there are those things, folks, that we have in our hearts. Those things that we've messed up with. mistakes that we've made, and they're difficult when you think about them, aren't they? In fact, when we think about them, and we think about them in relation to God, we imagine that He has a problem with them as well. I know God loves me. I know He died for me. I know that He wants to set me free. But I'm sure that He's also thinking about what I did 5 years ago. He must be still upset with me for that one. And the truth is, He's forgotten about it. When you ask for forgiveness and you ask Him to take away your sin and you ask Him to make you a new creation, He does. When you say, Lord, forgive me, again, He forgets about it. The scripture actually says that He forgets so that He forgets. That's the correct translation. There's no memory of it whatsoever. And He sets us free. True story. There was a man years ago who worked at a very large bank. And one American dollars. That's a lot of money. It's more than I have. It's more than I'll ever have. And there was nothing he could do about it. He made the mistake, and there was nothing he could do about it. So when he realized it, he sat down and he wrote a letter of resignation. He told to tell the man who ran the bank, the president of the bank, that he was going to quit, and here's why. And he went into his office and he said, I'm very, very sorry. I have just made a mistake that will cost this bank $1 million. And he said, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm sorry. Here's my letter of resignation. And the bank president took that letter and he put it on his desk. And he sat quietly for a minute and he told the man to sit down. And he looked at his letter of resignation one more time. And then he took it and he ripped it in half and threw it away. And he looked at the young man who had just made the mistake. And he said, I'm not excited about this mistake. You did the wrong thing. He said, but there's one thing that I know very well. And that is that you're probably never going to make this mistake again. And he said, yes, you made a $1 million mistake. But you've also learned a $1 million lesson. He said, now you're way too valuable to me to let you go. And he kept him. Well, I don't have to even tell you the rest of the story. The guy became very, very successful in the bank and went on to become a very wealthy man because he had learned from his mistakes. Well, the story is a good one, folks, because it really does illustrate how God views us. And God doesn't say, you've made all these mistakes, it's over for you. You know what he says? You're forgiven. He rips up our letters of resignation. He says, you're forgiven, and you made a $1 million mistake that has now turned into a $1 million lesson. Use it and keep going. Folks, I have a lot of $1 million lessons. So do you, don't you? But you know what they mean? They mean that God's grace is big enough for us to make mistakes and keep going. For us to learn about the things that we've done wrong and keep going. I want to get very personal with you for just a couple minutes. And this is the last time that I'm going to be talking with you here at Bob Fest. And if you join us with the church services tomorrow, I'd love to have you be part of that as well if you can. But I want to speak to your hearts today. You know, I've spent almost the last 30 years helping to pioneer Christian rock music for a very long time now. I started out playing years ago with a guy named Larry Norman, and many years ago, And we have done a whole lot of things since then. We pioneered Christian metal. We pioneered more hardcore music with bands like Vengeance and Deliverance and et cetera, et cetera. We did the first reggae album, Christian reggae, with Christafari. We did the first goth-oriented album with Savior Machine, et cetera, et cetera. You know, we spent a lot of time putting music together and putting some music out there, folks, that we felt like would speak to generations. And I believe it has. I'm very excited about that. And we're not done yet. And when we listen to bands, like the bands that are going to be playing tonight, I'm proud for one thing, and I'm excited for another, that we continue to bring the Word of God through a lot of different areas and a lot of different styles of music. But I have some concerns as well. And I've earned the right to share them with you. Because I understand the music and I'm coming from the same place. I'm concerned that sometimes the music becomes more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say that any of the music you're listening to is wrong necessarily. I'm the last person that would ever say that a musical style is wrong. I don't believe that. You know I don't believe that. But you know, through the years, I've watched a lot of people worship musicians instead of Jesus Christ. I've watched a whole lot of people get very involved in their music and not very involved reading the Word of God. Very involved in going to concerts, but never involved in being part of the body of Christ. And folks, music has been a wonderful ministry, but if all of your music was suddenly silent, where would your relationship with God be? Where would He be in your life? And can I tell you that that's what concerns me the most? Now I say I've earned the right to say that to you, because I've worked harder than anybody to make sure that there's good music out there, Christian rock and roll music of many kinds. And we're still working hard at it. But you know, I feel like everything we've ever done would be for naught if people didn't have a relationship with God that would take them through anything. And if your music stopped today, where would you be? You know, I've shared some very exciting things from my heart with you about how God sees you, how much He loves you, how much He desires to have a great relationship with you, that He calls you a son, He calls you a daughter, calls you a saint. All of those things, folks, that are life-changing if you allow them to be. Now, I am not the average pastor. There aren't too many pastors that look like me. Good for them, probably. And I'm not very traditional either. Not at all. I love the old hymns, and I really enjoy them and enjoy singing them very much. They mean a lot to me. I grew up in the church, and they have a special place in my heart. But I understand that most of those songs don't reach this generation. But I'm concerned at what does. I'm concerned that some of our dark metal gets too dark sometimes so we can't see light. I'm concerned that sometimes our music gets so intense that we forget about God and we concentrate on the intensity of the music. You see what I'm saying? I will be there tonight rocking out with all the rest of you. And I'll enjoy the music just like you will. I get my earplugs all ready to go. I'm going to be right up there in front. Because, you know, when you get older, you got to protect your ears. I'm already almost deaf. Deaf is probably true, too. I'm almost deaf, and I have to preserve whatever hearing I have left. Too many years of loud rock and roll. And I will enjoy it just as much as you tonight. But you know what? When the music stops, I'm in love with Jesus Christ. And folks, I want your intensity to be there. I don't want you to get so dark with your music that you don't see the light of Jesus Christ. And I want you to get a balance here between the two. Do you hear me? Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, the greatest thing in the world is to know Jesus Christ personally. It's the greatest thing in the world. It's why I've spent my whole life to that end, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is still great news that Jesus Christ died for us. And so, folks, that's why we go on, and that's why we take the music as a torch, why we can parade the music as a banner, and why we can say Jesus Christ died for us. He died for my sin. We have up here in front right now the communion table. And communion is one of those things that I really enjoy. Oops. Good thing that wasn't full. Communion is one of those things that I really enjoy because it's something that, first of all, God asked us to do. He didn't say if you take communion. He says when you take communion. And he says this is basically a celebration and a memorial service, a funeral, together. We don't usually think of those together, do we? And he said, when you do this, I want you to remember my death and celebrate. I want to tell you the story. We're going to have communion in just a minute. Jesus was sitting with his disciples that he loved very much. Now listen. He was sitting there, and they were doing what they had done many times. They were eating, they were drinking, they were sharing stories, they were encouraging one another. They were intensely listening to what Jesus had to say. And yet there were turmoil, there was a little bit of turmoil among them too. A couple of the brothers were arguing about who was going to sit on what side of Jesus when they went to heaven. One of the men that was sitting there actually was about to betray him. Why? Because he wasn't going to save the country like he thought Jesus was going to do. He wasn't going to become the king, at least in the way that he thought he should. And so he felt like Jesus was a failure and he was about to betray him for that. But all of this was going on at a very intense time when Jesus was about to explain to them that he had to die. That's a tough thing. Can you imagine sitting around with people that you really love? You love their company, you're eating with them, you're asking questions, you're having great communication with them, and because of your relationship with them, you've built up such a love for them. And then they very calmly tell you that they're about to be killed. How would you feel? Probably just like the disciples felt as well. They couldn't believe it. Peter said, Lord, these other guys may do that. I never would. I'd never betray you. Jesus said, you know, before you hear the rooster crow, you're going to betray me not once, not twice, but three times. And he did. Jesus ate with them. Afterwards, they went out to pray. You know the story. They all fell asleep. Jesus prayed some more. They came to the garden, arrested him, took him away. And the disciples were afraid at that point. They knew what Jesus said was going to happen, but this isn't the way they'd planned things. Their world suddenly became a bit confused. Some people came up to Peter and said, I know you. You were that guy that was with Jesus that they took away. And he said, no. You have me mistaken with somebody else. And somebody else said, no, wait a minute. I'm sure it was you. You were that three times. He says, I don't know him. And the rooster crowed. And folks, one of the Gospels reports what happened next. Because standing on the other end of the courtyard from Peter, when he denied him for the third time, was Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when Peter denied him the third time and the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at him straight in the eye. Can you imagine that? He just betrayed him three times. he heard the rooster crow and he thought, oh my gosh, Jesus said this would happen. I just betrayed my Lord three times. And Jesus looks at him straight in the eye. How do you suppose he looked? Think he looked mean? Think he had this look on his face like, I told you you'd do that. Busted. I'll tell you what happened. Jesus looked at him in the eye and loved him. You see, Jesus had already told the story of the prodigal son. He had already given all these examples of God's unconditional love. Even when he betrayed him three times, Jesus looks across the courtyard, looks him straight in the eye, and communicates his love for him. I'm sure Peter melted at that point. He felt sad, but folks, he also felt forgiven. You know, it's interesting that God tells us to remember this event on the cross, because we're people like Peter. In that Last Supper, when he found out that he too would be one of those people and forgiven as well. And so that's why we come to this as a memorial service and as a celebration, a party. It's the only time we have both at one time. Because we remember that Jesus Christ died, and we remember that he rose again, and he's a living Lord today. And so he told us, he said, this blood is symbolic of my blood. He said, I shed my blood for you. It's because of this that you are forgiven. He said, this bread, and he broke the bread, and he said, this represents my body that was broken for you. I went through this pain for you. I went through all this distress, and I went through this death for you. And he said, when you do communion, I want you to do it. And I want you to have communion as a remembrance of this, because I want to remind you, folks, listen, I want to remind you of how much I love you. And folks, when I do communion, I remember Peter and Jesus. And I imagine Jesus looking in Peter's eyes after he has just betrayed him, after he's a sinner, and saying, I love you this much. And folks, Jesus said, I love you this much. And he spread out his arms and died. So as we have communion, folks, let's celebrate. It's good news. This is good news from a graveyard. That he's alive. He isn't dead. He's alive. He loves you. He's forgiven you. And he wants to have an intimate relationship with you as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us, for your body that was broken for us. Lord, we're thankful that you love us. Lord, that you look at us and you don't see sinners. Lord, you see Jesus Christ. Lord, it's because of your blood that was shed that we're covered and that our sins don't penalize us anymore. It's because of your body, Lord, that was broken, that we're now broken, and you put the pieces back together. And so, Lord, we come to you humbly, but we come to you in celebration, because, Lord, you're not dead, but you're alive, living in our hearts today. And so, Lord, we come to you celebrating this communion and thanking you, Lord, that truly you are alive. And truly, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.